This epistle of John is the great family letter wherein God declares our sonship and the fact that we have been born into his family. The care of God for his people and the family of God. And the two great revelations we have of God himself in 1 John. First of all, in chapter 1, we learn that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And then in 1 John chapter 4, we learn that God is love. But this morning, we begin with verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of reading your sacred book. We're conscious that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we're conscious that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, as we multiply words upon the sacred text, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. The United States Secret Service detects and destroys 500,000 bogus bills in counterfeit every year. The United States government has issued a book called Know Your Money in order that we can help spot bogus bills. Now, if it's important for us to be able to detect counterfeit money, how much more important is it to be informed of the spiritual phonies and the false doctrines that abound in our day? It is with tenderness and it's with intensity that the Apostle John writes in this fourth chapter. And he says, beloved, don't believe everything you hear. Test the spirits. In our present age, experience is exalted above the word of God. And the Christian public is gullible. For the Christian public, to a large extent, is looking for miracles, signs, and wonders. And the child of God is called upon to be discerning. If it were so in the first century, how much more so is it in the day in which we live? And we need to remember that while Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt for performing miracles and being the means whereby God plagued Pharaoh and the land of Egypt in order that he could deliver his people from Egypt. Jannes and Jambres, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, were imitating and duplicating these very miracles that they were doing by the hand of God. Satan, friends, is in the business of deception by counterfeit in order that he may mislead many. Now the Apostle Paul had something also to say about this. And I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 13, where we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Tragically, the Christian public is gullible. A word of caution is very necessary. You must be prepared, my friend, if you're going to confront in your day, in our day, the leaven of false doctrine. And the leaven of false doctrine must be confronted. We must judge the teaching of those who would pervert the Word of God if we're going to test the spirits. And if we're going to test the spirits, there are three things that are necessary for us who are the people of God that are so important to us. Number one, we must judge the teachings of men who would pervert the Word of God. Their teachings must be judged by the Word of God. Now, if we're to test the spirits, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, we must hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. Paul advised the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the midst of a number of spiritual exhortations, he said, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good," 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. And when writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold it fast. The Word of God is the means and the only means we have to confront error and false doctrine. And when a person is wrong, when it comes to the Word of God, it's fatal. And the gospel which delivers a person from the wrath to come and which brings us into fellowship with a triune God, that gospel is so important, and it is the work of the enemy of our souls to deceive us from the truth that is in Christ Jesus. A true believer cannot be careless when it comes to the Word of God. We must give ourselves to a search and to a study of the Word of God. Now, beloved, it's not enough to snatch a verse while you're going out the door and running to work. That'll never do. And it isn't enough to snatch a verse. Your conscience bothers you a little, so you'll read a verse before you jump under the covers and go to sleep at night. It just isn't enough. We must know and we must apply the Word of God. The Berean Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 17, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they searched the Word daily to see if these things were so. They were daily studying the Word of God. We must test the doctrine by God's grace. We cannot be an illiterate Christian. An illiterate Christian is a person who has been saved, but they don't study, they don't grow, they don't read the Word of God. There's a very pretty girl about 3 years ahead of me in school. Her name is Nellie Wolf. And she married a nice fellow by the name of Warren Reagan. No, she married his brother Grant. I'm sorry. I hadn't seen Nellie for years. And I went to a sale one day on Fifth Avenue. And while I was at this sale, who is there but pushing a baby coach? But Nellie. And we talked a little bit, and I made the mistake of looking in the baby coach. There in the baby coach were two children that never grew. And one of those children died about a month or two after I met Nell. And I sat down and I wrote her and her husband a long letter, trying to comfort in one way or another. Now that's a sad thing in the natural, beloved. But when it comes to the spirit, when it comes to the things of God, how sad it is to meet a Christian who's 10, 15, 20 years old in Christ, but hasn't grown and isn't able to detect that which is wrong and isn't able to detect false doctrine. By God's grace, we can't afford in our day to be an illiterate Christian. We must know the Word of God in order to confront error in our day. The second thing that's very important for us as a people of God, if we're going to test what we hear, false doctrine must be avoided and it must be hated. We must hate false doctrine. Now, most Christians that you meet today don't think it's important whom they hear or what they hear. But our Lord Jesus gave this warning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. He said, take heed what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. It's so important. Now, the Apostle Paul stressed this when he wrote, I believe, some of the strongest language you find in the New Testament. He was writing to the church, the churches of Galatia. And to the churches of Galatia, if you turn in your Bible to chapter 1, it's so important. He's writing to a church that has been being carried away. It's being carried away with that which appeared to be right. But it was a deadly counterfeit. They were being carried away by that which is false. And Satan was deceiving them. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of Galatians we read, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let the curse of God come down upon him. And Paul includes himself there. He said, if I ever change my message, from that which I've been preaching to you these years, may the curse of God come down upon me, is what he's really saying. And then he repeats it again in the next verse. This is how important the gospel is. This is how important your soul is in the sight of a holy God. And in order that you are not led astray by the counterfeits that are bound today, we must not only know and study our Bible, but we must hate false doctrine, and we must avoid false doctrine. Now, when Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, he had something very definite to say to him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like you to read these verses with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, where he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, and that word doctrine is teaching, and to the teaching which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. These are strong words. And that word that you find in verse 4 there, doting, about questions and strifes of words. That word doting is an interesting word in the Greek. It means that man is diseased. That man is the word disease. In other words, it's a disease that leads to destruction when you read the passage. So therefore, the apostle in verse 5 says, from such, withdraw thyself. No wonder the apostle John, who is known for his loveliness and his care for the family of God, when he wrote to that elect sister in 2 John, and I'd like you to turn to 2 John for a moment and read a few verses that he wrote to this elect sister. 2 John, verse 7. Where we read, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What a warning! John writes to this elect woman and her children. But there's a third thing that we must keep in mind, and that is this. We must understand that Satan's attack is against the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his words and his work. No Christian is ever my enemy. The child of God has but one enemy. And we must learn this lesson and learn it well in our day. We have but one enemy, and the enemy is Satan. Now, he may use all kinds of people to do his dirty work, but behind it all, and to see what is behind it, it's none other than Satan. And when a person believes to the saving of the soul, that person has come to Christ as a guilty sinner, realizing that if God gave him what he deserved, that person would be lost and lost forever. No one deserves to be saved. God doesn't owe man anything. No one deserves to be saved. Our salvation rests totally upon what God has done for us in and through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not what these hands have done could save a guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath borne could make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. That's the truth of the gospel. And the good news is that while we don't deserve to be saved, God, in infinite mercy, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there on Calvary's cross, the Son of God, the sinless Savior, came between me and the sword of divine justice. And he bore the judgment that I deserve because of my sin. And Christ died for my sins, according to the scriptures. And it's because of what he did there on the cross on Calvary's Hill that salvation is available to all who come to him. And I tell you, the good news is this. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one ever came to the Savior and was turned away. All who come, he receives. All who come, he saves. And he saves because of what our blessed Savior did on the cross in Calvary's Hill. I tell you, that's good news. Well, in the earthly life of our Lord, he was continuously confronted with Satan. Satan was continuously seeking to keep him from the cross and accomplishing salvation. Remember how he used Peter? And the Lord had to tell Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of man. When our Lord announced that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and he's going to be put to death, but the third day he's going to rise again, Peter said, oh no, Lord, that won't happen to you. And our Lord recognized that behind Peter is none other than the enemy. And all the arrows of the enemy are directed against the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's where the counterfeiting of the enemy takes place. Every doctrine or teaching, every system of religion must be regulated by this criteria. The question our Lord asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? Who am I? And you remember, there are those who said he's John the Baptist, others said he's Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. But then he said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? It was then that Peter made that remarkable statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's answer, beloved, must be our answer also. And anyone who denies that, that person must be judged accordingly, according to 1 John chapter 4. To do this properly, one must read and they must search the scriptures. Then we can determine whether the thing said is really of God. What does the word of God say must always be the bottom line for us who are the people of God. For in the second verse we read this morning in 1 John 4, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, this is an acknowledgement of the true deity of Christ and the true humanity of Christ. When our Lord came into the world, he did not come as an angel. He came as a baby. As a man, he grew up a man in order that at the place called Calvary, he could deal with sin. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit of God who saves us, who applies the great work of Christ to us, the Spirit of God indwells us as a people of God, and he never acts contrary to the Word of God. And we hear so many things today that are totally contrary to the Word of God. You can't find them in Scripture. What do? We take heed what we hear. We listen, and then we apply the Scriptures, and we make a judgment. I tell you, when a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, and he raps and he tells me that Jesus is not God, I have nothing to say to him. When he denies the doctrine of the resurrection, He's contrary to what the scriptures say. So the word of God would teach us, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. That's how it concludes the section that we read today. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And because of the believer in our blessed Lord, he's indwelled by the spirit of truth, he will recognize and he will confess the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They go together. You cannot have the person and not the work. And you cannot have the work and not the person. For he had to be who he was to do what he did. If our blessed Lord is not virgin born, if our blessed Lord is not sinless, if our blessed Lord is not the Son of God, then he could not be the Savior. He had to be who he was to do what he did. Therefore, the attack of the enemy is against his person and against his work. They go together. Now, this happens. This happens as a believer accepts and appropriates the living and the powerful Word of God. Beloved, we have to be acquainted with Holy Scripture. Number two, we got to resist and hate false doctrine. I sure don't want my children and my grandchildren imbibing false doctrine. And third, that false doctrine ultimately concerns the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it concerns him, the gospel is diluted. And when you dilute the gospel, you have no gospel left. You have no good news to present a guilty sinner. Beloved, if the United States of America publishes a book in order that we can detect bogus bills, bogus money, how much more important it is that we know the Word of God concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to apply these truths. Application number one. I must ask myself the question as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the question is very simple. Am I acquainted with the words of Holy Scripture? I'm so afraid that Satan has accomplished something in our day. We have such a multiplicity of translations today. But am I acquainted with the words of Scripture? The psalmist said, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Are you memorizing the word of God? Now, I'm not against different translations. I don't want to be against anything. I want to be for it. I've read through a lot of translations, every word of them. And I'm not against them, but I'll tell you this. We must be acquainted with the very words of Scripture. The King James translation, which I use publicly, continuously, it lends itself to memorizing. Am I memorizing the Scriptures? Am I learning the words of Scripture? So that we can say, we have to be inscripturated as a people of God. I'm only going to live on this earth 100 years or less. But I'm going to be in eternity with the Lord for the unending years of eternity. And which is most important, What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Am I acquainted with the words of Holy Scripture? In order to arrive at an answer to that question, let me ask you another. When a problem arises concerning the Scriptures, can you turn to the Scriptures yourself, or must you call somebody and ask them what they think or what to say? Do you know the Scriptures yourself? Now, it's wonderful if you have somebody to call. Oh, that's very important. And it's wonderful that you have someone that you have confidence in that you can call. But oh, it's still better if you can turn to it yourself and say, this is what the Word of God says, I reject that. You follow what I'm saying? Am I acquainted with the words of Scripture? Application number two. Do you apply the Scriptures to yourself as you read and study the Word of God? Can you, you see, we had our brother Tom Taylor here for those blessed, that's a blessed ministry. On Sunday morning when he taught the Bible class in this room, in the Sunday school, he stressed that one verse there in John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. When is a person happy? When they obey the Scripture. If you know these things, happy are ye, well, if you do them. And then, of course, to me, I hope nobody saw me, but I don't care if they did. When he told that story on Tuesday night of his obedience to the Lord, when that little boy of the son of the people, of a man who was in seminary there, who fell out of the tree, and he landed on his head, and Tom was coming home, 2 o'clock in the morning, driving home, having preached. And if you know Tom like I know him, he'd drive all night and then teach the next day. He's one of the few men that I know who can do without sleep. But he was tired. It was 2 in the morning. And he went by the hospital where this little boy was. And he said the Lord spoke to him about going in and paying a visit. You know, the family needs a lot of comfort and help when they're going through a time of trauma like that. And he said he just put it off. He said, Lord, it's 2 in the morning. I'm tired. And he drove, and he said the Lord impressed it upon his mind again, and he made an excuse. And finally, the Lord impressed him again, and he turned around, and he went back to the hospital. And it was a Roman Catholic hospital, and the sisters met him and wanted to know who he was going to visit at that time in the morning. And he said, he told them who he wanted, and they were in intensive care. And when he walked into an intensive care, here was the mother and the dad standing around the bed. And he said, we prayed together. Then we sang together. Then I prayed some more. And then it was 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, then I went home. But what thrilled me was what he said next. He said, as I went home, I could look up into the face of the Lord and say, my Father. And he could look at me and say, my Son. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, this second application, as we think about it, do we apply the Scriptures? The Scriptures are not written for idle curiosity. We test error and truth. But at the same time, they become the very life of our lives as we apply the Word of God to us, to ourselves. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, our glorious Savior, the one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we just want to commit ourselves to you now. We thank you for the revelation you've given us. We thank you for the warnings of Holy Scripture. And we thank you for the gospel that declares who thy dear Son is and what he did when he took our place as our substitute on the cross in Calvary's Hill. Now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace. May they know the joy and the blessing of learning and studying and memorizing thy word and being a clear witness for thee in a crooked and perverse generation. We thank you in Jesus' name. May thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide upon each of thine own until that day when we see our blessed Lord face to face and we behold the King in his beauty. We thank you in his worthy name. Amen.